Would you breathe in the very life and spirit of God? Find a comfortable space. If you have a Bible this morning or want to turn to the scripture, we're going to start in Genesis chapter 25. Go ahead and return there, taking a deep breath again. Genesis 25. When the time came for her to give birth, this is Rebecca, Isaac and Rebecca marry. Isaac's 40. They try to have kids for 20 years. 20 years. And can't. And then finally she gets pregnant and she's going to have twins. There were twin boys in her womb. The first to come out was red, and his whole body was like a hairy garment. So they named him Esau. After this, his brother came out with his hand grasping Esau's heel, so he was named Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when Rebekah gave birth to them. The boys grew up, and Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the open country, while Jacob was content to stay at home among the tents. Isaac, who had a taste for wild game, loved Esau, but Rebekah loved Jacob. So this morning, I'm going to spend some time in this ancient story. And see how much is going on in these opening words. Isaac, who had a taste for wild game, loved Esau, but Rebekah loved Jacob. So this one of these founding families, you definitely could say have some issues. Isaac, who had taste for wild game, loved Esau. So in these next chapters, you're going to see this linking of taste with prejudice or prejudging and favoritism, or taste with the inability to see or discern rightly. Which is just kind of a fascinating linking. But I get this sense. I don't love Isaac, you know, very, very much in the story, you know. So here, why does he love Esau? Esau's a hunter. He's able to bring him what he likes. And so he loves Esau. Now in the Hebrew tradition, you know, the rabbis note that Rebekah doesn't have there's not a reason attributed for Rebekah's love for Jacob, which elevates her in this story. And in some ways realizes this younger one she needs to look out for. So you've got these brothers who are quite different. Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the open country, while Jacob was content to stay at home among the tents. And you'll see later in the story, Jacob was smooth-faced, so he wasn't able to grow a beard. And Esau was hairy. But you have almost this stereotype of masculinity on display here. And also what tends to be preferred and disgraced in patriarchal cultures. Even that, I mean, that is alive and well in our own society. So more effeminate men tend to be bullied, to be disgraced, that aren't manly, and to be thought of as a woman is like the worst put down that you can get. Well, that prejudice is a prejudice. It's not discerning rightly. And so even a lot of kind of maybe your initial preferences are not necessarily good. So Pat, I appreciate the, you know, however we grew up on cheap chocolate that actually has an odor of baby spit up. It's not necessarily, you know, a very discerning palate. And here Isaac is not a discerning person. And, you know, so he lives at the level of his appetites, and that gets revealed in kind of a favoritism. We'll go on from here. This is the next story. Once when Jacob was cooking some stew, Esau came in from the open country famished. He said to Jacob, "Quick, let me have some of that red stew. I'm famished. That is why he was also called Edom. Now, in the Hebrew, it says, "Quick, let me have some of that red. Doesn't even say stew. It's a dome. And then that is why he was called Edom, which is kind of this ancient story's history of enemies of Israel, where the Edomites, and this is a founding story. But Esau famished, "Quick, give me some of that red. Like, he can't even say what it is. Red. is how the Hebrew is telling the story. Jacob replied, "First sell me your birthright." "Look, I am about to die," Esau said. "What good is the birthright to me?" So yeah, this whole story is told of Esau really not being a very mature person, you know, so he's completely controlled by his appetites. "I'm so hungry, I'm gonna die. Who cares about the birthright?" And in that culture, the firstborn basically inherits everything to help that family name go on into the future. So you consolidate your resources in order to help one name move forward. Jacob basically is backup in case Esau dies. And that's a lot of how this society worked. But Jacob said, "Swear to me first." So he swore an oath to him, selling his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau some bread and some lentil stew. He ate and drank and then got up and left. And again, in the Hebrew, it's basically he gobbled it up like an animal and left. So there's just nothing compelling about like a discerning person in this story. And it sums up this way. So Esau despised his birthright. So kind of the whole tradition, his whole, you know, the whole mantle of the firstborn, he despises. What for a bowl of stew, which he's too hungry to even say, "Just give me some red. So you also get in here a story of prejudice of how the Israelites looked at the Edomites. So they were called the red people, the red reds. So just, you know, even that tribal superiority was like baked into this this story as well. But again, you have someone who's controlled by their appetites is not discerning. We'll go to the next story. So this is two chapters later. When Isaac was old and his eyes were so weak that he could no longer see, he called for Esau, his older son, and said to him, "My son." Esau answers, "Here I am." Isaac said, "I am now an old man and don't know the day of my death. Now then, get your equipment, your quiver and bow, and go out to the open country to hunt some wild game for me. Prepare me the kind of tasty food I like and bring it to me to eat so that I may give you my blessing before I die." Give me some of that tasty food I like to eat, and I will give you the blessing before I die. Next. So Rebecca overhears this and then tells Jacob to go find two choice goats in their own herd, and then she'll prepare them. So Jacob went and brought the goats to his mother, and she prepared some tasty food just the way his father liked it. Then Rebecca took the best clothes of Esau, her older son, which she had in the house, and put them on her younger son, Jacob. She also covered his hands and the smooth part of his neck with the goat skins. Then she handed to her son, Jacob, the tasty food and the bread she had made. Go to the next verse. And, oh, I went too far. Nope. Great. So I don't include the verses then where Isaac is fooled by the whole event because he can't see, and gives Jacob the blessing. And so kind of in this whole narrative of how things started, right? Isaac prefers Esau because he brings him the kind of food he likes. And here that governance by appetites ends up in his easy ability to be deceived. So someone governed by their appetite cannot see is part of the backstory in this narrative. And they will not be able to judge and discern correctly. Now it's interesting. Then even in the Levitical tradition with food laws, so much of those, the rationale is to be an external way of learning to discern life from death or clean from unclean. So the way that they're eating is supposed to serve as a way of discernment training. So again, Pat, appreciate your words of you went through 6 months of taste training. What's the level of saltiness? What's the level of sweetness? What's the umami factor? There's a sense that our tastes were meant to grow up and learn then what is really important in life, to not be an Isaac parent and not be like an Esau person. Just give me the red. Give me instant gratification. You also see in this story, and a lot of times this is harder for us to see, but with groups and people without power, one of the ways that they subvert that is what they call being the trickster. So usually what we see as lying and deceiving is just a very normal way of people without power learning how to resist the system. So Rebecca in this story is actually quite a subversive trickster. She is the person that actually has the least power in the story, but is able to like change the whole system of primogeniture. So we just love the firstborn no matter what, even if he's not a very good candidate to carry on the family name. And you see Jacob as well has that like deceiver or the trickster in him, is a way with someone who is disregarded in a society to kind of resist in subversive ways. So getting the blessing. And here you actually see God in the story favor that kind of subversive behavior, which is also kind of an interesting thing. But you see God honoring the underdog, which is just an interesting thing. So the non-manly man in this story is actually the one who ends up getting the blessing, which is a pretty huge thing for something that's, I don't know, 3,500 years old. And you see this throughout the Older Testament, all the stories of how the firstborn, the patriarchal system is undermined by the younger. So even in Genesis, this happens so much. So most of the narrative will then focus on Joseph, the younger son. Anyway, that's kind of aside, but in this founding story, you have this huge warning of someone governed by their appetites is blind, is not able to see. Even so, the patriarch Isaac is kind of a cautionary tale when your taste never grew up. I mean, he's an old man, but his taste never grew up. And I think that's one of the most sorry things that you can see demonstrated is when elders are not elders. When seniors haven't cultivated beyond just their initial appetites, like they've never gone beyond Kraft mac and cheese. And I just like what I like, and that's it. You know, that in this story is seen as someone who's not able to see. Okay, I want to go to the next passage then. Psalm 34:8. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. And I love this connecting of tasting with sight. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. And here I hear in this psalm almost this encouragement for your palate to grow. So I think, you know, gosh, this is so much in our own house is trying to get our kids to try new foods, right? Well, just taste it. Taste. You don't even know if you don't like it. So this is the green eggs and ham, right? You know, so much our food science is crafted for the right amount of fat, sugar, and salt to be addictive. And so it ends up as super stimuluses. So fast food, McDonald's, candy, all these things, it's like our kids have no defense against this. And a lot of times we don't have any defenses against that kind of food onslaught. So here I see in this psalm of taste something more. Go beyond the initial like super stimulus of fat, sugar, and salt to the one who's actually going to create life-giving. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. Let your taste develop. Cultivate a taste for the divine. You even see this kind of in the prophets of and proverbs of bloodthirsty people who love violence. They have, you know, it's like, what's the fast food even of our own society? It's like to deal with problems violently. Taste and see something else. Develop a palate for healing justice. Hunger and thirst for God's justice, Jesus says. Those are the ones who are going to be filled. But I'm going to say that is a level of discernment and taste that is going to take training. I'll just pause here if you have any thoughts or questions you want to throw in. We'll do Genesis, then Luke, and be done. I thought, you know, gosh, we couldn't talk about taste without going back to the garden, right? The Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So first, I just want to pause. The Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. I mean, they looked good. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die." Now, I see in here, and this is also kind of a rabbinic understanding, that this whole story is just about a normal loss of innocence, about growing up in the shelter of parents, of losing your innocence and kind of getting kicked out of the house, which is just part of normal growing up. Then you've got to learn on your own. But here I love kind of the freedom of God. You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, eat from the tree of knowledge of good, and you eat of it, you will certainly die. And here's a freedom and a limitation. And I think this passage kind of brings to light a lot of our current events. It's like, you're free to go to Costco, but you need to wear a mask. Oh no, I'm not going to wear a mask. You know, I know you're appreciating that voice at home, and feel free to laugh out loud because that's super funny. But you see, just like any kind of limitation is seen as this kind of life-ending assault on human freedom, even when those restrictions are to promote life. Like, actually, the mask is the least that we can do to help not threaten our neighbors and one another. Like, it's actually life and death, but that seems to get lost in just having any kind of restriction. And so to me, that response is like Esau. It's just like, I want the red, red. I want the red, red. I want to do what I do. I want to do what I want without consequence, even if I despise my own birthright and the rights of others. You know, so I see in this command is actually one of trying to protect a child from touching the stove. Let's go to the next slide. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Now, this theme goes through the scriptures as well, that like tasting is how you experience life. Tasting is how you gain wisdom, which is just kind of true. Like how you know beyond book learning is you've gone out and you've experienced it yourself. And sometimes there's really difficult consequences, but making sure or knowing how to discern what's actually going on is a skill that needs to be matured. And so you see that their first impulse with like discerning is, yes, their eyes are open, but you know, the first thing that they see is not like, oh, now I'm like God. It's more like, oh my gosh, I'm naked and I'm embarrassed. And so they feel shame and they hide. So a lot of the ways that we discern actually don't produce life. And that's something that God wants us to learn, kind of, and we kind of learn outside of the garden. And go to the next slide for our link for today to ascension and resurrection and Easter. To the two disciples going back home after Jesus was crucified. This is Easter Sunday. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. So again, we're going to see this connection of sight and taste. So from the garden, they ate, their eyes are opened, but what they see is nakedness and shame. And really how the story goes is God's not the one who introduces death into the story, but the two brothers, Cain and Abel. Cain's the one who ends up destroying and killing. And so a lot of our tastes and ability to discern ends up in prejudgments that usually end violently. We think we're going to make the world a better place by killing our enemies, and we've been doing that all ever since. And so here in the story of Luke, there's going to be this like new, we need new eyes to see a different way of being human together so that our prejudices are not discriminating and leading to death. I love my son Esau. I don't see Jacob. I just think of the Edomites as the Rudruds and not like us, the better people. And not seeing how in our own ways we can be just governed by our appetites and not able to see and might write people off. And also the ultimate writing off ends up in a kind of violence. So here in Jesus's upside down way of making the world new, he does not seek revenge against his enemies. He takes death onto himself and then comes back announcing forgiveness. Disciples into this story. And here's how that one is summed up. He talks to them along the road. They invite him in to dinner. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? So he opens the scriptures to them in a completely different way. They see a different story. They are now able to recognize him. And they're able to, you know, their eyes are opened in the course of a meal, a different meal. And communion meal. He takes the bread and the cup, gives thanks, and their eyes are open. And I see this as kind of this brilliant story that we're invited into and what we celebrate each week in communion is a different knowing. A different way of tasting, of cultivating a way of seeing Christ in the world and in one another in a way that defies just our immediate appetites. That's not fast food. And I say for this morning, our blessing today is to invite Christ to the table to open our eyes. And I see in all of this, in this kind of the development of our tastes, to move beyond our immediate likes and dislikes, to slow down, to be able to savor our food and be able to savor one another, to have Jesus enlighten us and increase our palates. And here it brings us to the ascension. And it's this encouragement to wait and stay. So he meets his disciples, again, all of them. Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. When he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up to heaven. Then they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they stayed continually at the temple praising God. You know, I wouldn't have seen this before, but I'm taken to Isaac, you know, giving the blessing to Jacob and how he starts that story with Esau. I don't know how long I'm going to be with you. I'm going to go, so I want the blessing so you continue on the story. So here you have, you know, the new, son of the story, Jesus, giving a blessing to the disciples. I am going to depart now in a different way, but I want you to carry on this story. And I want to encourage you to stay in the temple until you receive the gift. And, this kind of in all of, I think this theme will come up in this Alive series again and again on our senses of how do we see Christ in divine life and how do we discern with eyes and ears and taste. We have to slow down. We can't do it quickly. You can't go, give me the red stuff. And think you're going to be able to gobble it down and move on to a life-giving life. So there's this constant encouragement to wait, to stay, you know, remain, discern the tastes, stay and wait for the promised Spirit, which will, you know, it's not an immediate gratification. It's something that you need to cultivate and stay with. For that, I want to close. This is an ascension poem by Jan Richardson called Stay. And I'm sure one of you can look it up quick. I wouldn't know she posted it this week, I think on Thursday for Ascension Day on her Facebook page. But this is how I want to close our morning. I'll just leave verse 49 up for your nourishment, just to chew on this for a while. Okay, hear these words. I know how your mind rushes ahead, trying to fathom what could follow this. What will you do? Where will you go? How will you live? You will want to outrun the grief. You will want to keep turning towards the horizon, watching for what was lost to come back, to return to you and never leave again. For now, hear me when I say, all you need to do is to still yourself, is to turn toward one another, is to stay. Wait and see what comes to fill the gaping hole in your chest. Wait with your hands open to receive what never come except to what is empty and hollow. You cannot know it now, cannot even imagine what lies ahead, but I tell you the day is coming when breath will fill your lungs as it never has before. And with your own ears, you will hear words coming to you new and startling. You will dream dreams. You will see the world ablaze with blessing. Wait for it. Still yourself. Stay. Hear these words one more time. I know how your mind rushes ahead, trying to fathom what could follow this. What will you do? Where will you go? How will you live? You will want to outrun the grief. You will want to keep turning towards the horizon, watching for what was lost to come back to you, to return to you, and never leave again. For now, hear me when I say, all you need to do is to still yourself, is to turn toward one another, is to stay. Wait and see what comes to fill the gaping hole in your chest. Wait with your hands open to receive what could never come except to what is empty and hollow. You cannot know it now, cannot even imagine what lies ahead, but I tell you, the day is coming when breath will fill your lungs as it never has before, and with your own ears you will hear words coming to you new and startling. You will dream dreams, and you will see the world ablaze with blessing. Wait for it. Still yourself. Stay. Amen. Invite us to the meal that Jesus gave us. If you have something that you want to stand in as bread and wine, go ahead and get that now.